A lot of the folks are not with us this morning, and we certainly want to remember them that are under the weather and others that are struggling with issues of health or issues of weather or whatever the case might be. And we want to try to remember them and encourage them. I've entitled this lesson in kind of a unique way. I use the title of a Christmas carol, O Come All Ye Faithful. I did that on purpose. And that is to grab your attention and help you think about some things that all of us are thinking about this time of year. Tomorrow's Christmas. And what does that mean? As I think about this title, O Come All Ye Faithful, there's a few questions that come to my mind. Like, first of all, who are the faithful? Because the world defines that a whole lot different than we would as Christians. Also, we might ask the question, and where are we going? O come, all ye faithful. Where are we going in regard to the coming? The holiday celebrating the birth of Christ has certain facts that are attached to it, and we can't deny it. Some of those facts are facts that we don't necessarily want to emphasize. For instance, there is more violence this time of year that transpires in America than any other time of the year. Most of that violence is brought on because of the social drinking that transpires or because of the financial strain that many families put themselves in because they are in a competition, marketplace bonanza, if you will, in regarding to doing and outdoing those that are family members of giving gifts and showing kindness to one another. I'm not opposed to showing kindness. I'm not opposed to giving gifts, but we all know that it creates problems in the world in which we live. The fact of the matter is, men are far more interested in observing religious days such as Christmas and Easter than they are in regard to observing the Lord's Day. For we know the Bible very clearly teaches that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some. And Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. He told the Samaritan woman that. But tomorrow's Christmas. Why do men celebrate this religious holiday? What should the attitude that you and I have towards this holiday be in regard to, can we participate in it at all? Can we participate in it just a little? Can we participate in it in the same way or with the same beliefs and ideas that the world has in reference to their celebration of this holiday? And so I want to hopefully try to answer some questions that you might have concerning O Come All Ye Faithful. I want to begin in a very different way, I suppose. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. And in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus has been teaching and preaching in the temple, and he's being questioned in regard to the teaching that has transpired, that he is engaged in, and in reference to that, that question really helps us to identify a couple things in regard to biblical authority and why we do the things that we do religiously, why we teach what we teach, why we believe what we believe. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people, I'm in verse 23, confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you will tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Where was it? From? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said unto them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And in this story, we find specifically some answers to the questions that we might have. First of all, the religious leaders of Jesus' day recognized that they needed to have biblical authority for all that they did. They wanted to demand of Jesus, where did you get your authority? Why do you teach what you teach?
And so Jesus says to them, I'll answer your question if you'll first answer mine, in reference to the baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned in their own minds concerning that matter. Now, what is interesting to me is, first of all, it very clearly points out to us there's really only two sources of religious authority. Either it comes from God or it comes from man. Where else would it come from? Now, that religious authority, whether it comes from God or whether it comes from man, is manifested in regard to the attitude that we should have by these Jews. They said, if we conclude that it came from God concerning the baptism of John, then he's going to say, why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you obey John? If it's God's authority, if it comes from heaven, it's something that is binding. It is something that is authoritative. It's something that we ought to submit to. That's what they reasoned. But then if they reasoned that it came from men, in that process of reasoning, they realized that the multitude hold John to be a prophet of God, and so they feared the multitude, because if it comes from men, it's to be rejected. That's really what they're saying in the text. Man's authority is not authoritative whatsoever.
Now,
what's that got to do with Christmas?
Well, I believe it has a lot to do with Christmas.
Because when it comes to celebrating this religious holiday that the world is celebrating, are we to participate?
Well, the answer shall be determined why, in the question, was it from heaven or was it from men?
If it comes from heaven, then we should have the attitude that was demonstrated in this story in Matthew, the 21st chapter, you better obey. If it came from God. But if it came from men, it is a matter of rejecting it based upon that human element of authority. And so that brings me to then the question, is it from God or is it from man? I want to begin by asking the question, why do we celebrate Christmas?
I believe in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, whether it come from God or from man will determine whether we should participate in it, or we should be able to reason with our own hearts and our own minds how much participation we can take without violating our conscience and violating the authority that comes from heaven. Whether it be the absence of authority at all, silence of scriptures, or not.
And so as we begin then to consider these matters, I want to ask the question, why do men celebrate Christmas? First and foremost, the Bible does not say anything about celebrating the birth of Christ. It tells us about the birth of Christ, but it doesn't give us really any details in regard to when the birth of Christ was. I'll point that out in just a moment. In reference to the Bible then, as we look to the Bible, we all know that the Word of God is that which determines our biblical authority, what came from heaven. Now, what came from men would be the end result. If it came from men, it didn't come from the Bible, then it is not something that needs to be followed or practiced. And so let's begin by looking at what does the Bible have to say concerning these matters. First and foremost, it doesn't have anything to say in regard to the year or the time of year that Jesus was born. Now, let's use a little bit of reasoning, if we will. In Matthew, the 2nd chapter, in verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. I'll stop it right there.
I believe the scriptures to be true. I believe the scriptures to be accurate historically, doctrinally, and in regard to establishing biblical authority.
As we look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2, we see that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the days of Herod the king. That raises a question.
We have a calendar that is basically based upon the birth of Christ. And yet it's wrong.
And the reason why I say it's wrong is because we know from historical documents that Herod the king ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC, and he died in 4 BC. But it says Jesus was born during his reign. That would mean that Jesus had to be born before 4 B.C. Okay? Second passage I want to bring to your attention. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, the scriptures read, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Caesar lived between 27 B.C. to 14 A.D. And so certainly in regard to the birth of Jesus, because we know that because of this census, Mary and Joseph had to go to their home or the home of their family, ancestors, of Bethlehem of Judea, and they traveled there, and that's where the child was born. He wasn't born in Nazareth of Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, just as we read in Matthew chapter 2, and so it fits within what we've already talked about. It has to be in that time frame. As we go on and read in verse 8, it goes on to say, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." Goes on to say that the angel said, "Born this day in the city of David." That raises a question, because the date that has been established in regard to men celebrating the birth of Christ is December 25th. Now, we got the year wrong, certainly, because it's not zero on our calendars. We already pointed out it had to be before 4 B.C. when Herod the king died. But we also must have the day wrong, and the reason why we must have the day wrong is the text very clearly says, and once again I want to point out that this is divine scripture from God, we know this is the truth, that there were shepherds out in the fields watching their flocks by night. And this would not have occurred in the winter solace. This would not have occurred because of the cold and the rain that surely would have been in Palestine at the time. In fact, Solomon the king, King Solomon, said in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 11, that wintertime is governed by cold and rain. The flocks would have been down in the lowland, low country, and it would have been not out in the fields. They would not have been out in the fields at night with their flocks. That would have been something that would have transpired in the summertime. And so we see then that the time of Christ's birth could not have been December, which is right in the heart of the winter months. You see, they're in the northern hemisphere just like we are. And so it corresponds to our winter season. There's a lot of dates in regard to the past that had been set. Clement of Alexander set the date in November the 18th, 3 B.C., after he realized it couldn't be November the 18th, 3 B.C., because the time of year and the year would be wrong. He later set it at May the 20th. Hippolytus said it was January 2nd, went on to revise it to March 25th, revise it again to April the 2nd, and then he finally revised it as December the 25th. Others have set the date at January the 6th, March the 28th, April the 18th or the 19th. In fact, if you will look at the history of mankind setting the date in regard to the birth of Christ, they have chosen every single month of the year. The new Schaeff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge says, "No sufficient data, however, exists for the determination of the month or the day of the event," speaking of the birth of Christ. Now, there's something interesting to me. I want you to turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Moses is giving to the children of Israel instructions concerning the law. How to observe the law, how to apply the law. In reference to the believing and the keeping of the law, he says concerning these matters, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." Now Moses made a point to the children of Israel concerning the matter of the law. If God revealed it, then it is to be yours. If God did not reveal it, then it is a secret thing of God, and it's not for you to determine. And so the children of Israel understood that in reference to the things that they did religiously for their good always, God had to reveal it. They weren't to mess with the secret things of God. They weren't to add to or take away from the book that God had given to Moses. That's much like what is taught in the New Testament scriptures. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes and says, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The secret things of God that have not been revealed are not ours to tamper with or to determine. But rather, God has given us by His own divine power all things that pertain to life and to godliness through a true knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so what I am saying to you then is, in regard to celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no biblical authority found in the Word of God. It did not come from God. He's silent on the matter. There's no biblical record authorizing the celebration of not only the birth of Jesus Christ, but His baptism, or His crucifixion, or His resurrection, or His ascension. There's absolute silence on these matters, and as people of God, come ye faithful. The faithful must respect the silence of the Scriptures of God. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God as profitable for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the righteous man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning by His authority. We don't have a right to determine biblical authority when God is silent on the matter, when God hasn't told us when or how to do it. There's no biblical authority. Look with me, if you will, in 2 John, as John is writing to those first century Christians, and he gives them instructions or limitations concerning what they can and cannot do. And he writes to them concerning being fenced in by the Word of God. For he says, beginning in verse 9, Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. In other words, you've got to stay within the limits of doctrine, teaching, what the Word says. To do so, to go outside of the doctrine of Christ, you do so without God and without the Father or their fellowship. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into the house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It's evil to go outside that which is defined by doctrine. And even the Apostle Paul wrote that though we are an angel from heaven teach you any other gospel than that which has already been preached, let him be accursed. So brethren, we can't go outside of the Bible. We can't just come up with whatever we want to do based upon the teachings and the authority of men. It must come from the Bible. And so that then brings me to this matter of Christmas. What is the origin of celebrating Christ's birth? The early church had converted many of the pagans that were around them, specifically the Romans especially, and in reference to the Romans and in reference to the Greeks. The teaching came in conflict with many of their human traditional beliefs and practices. The word Christmas really means Christ's Mass, and a Mass is nothing more than the central act of worship brought about by the Catholics, the Catholic Church, the Universal Church, as it was early on called. That's what the word Catholic means. In fact, in regard to the Catholicism, they celebrated a special Mass in honoring Christ's birth. Now, once again, I pointed out to you that that's not found in the Bible. There's nowhere that you can find in regard to the Bible that God ever called upon His people to remember the birth of Christ or to have a special service of worship, Mass, in honor of the birth of Christ. And so we ask the question, then where did it come from? In fact, originally it was implemented by the Catholic Church because there's great concerns the early church had concerning the pagan festivals in the culture in which they lived. Christians were being converted to Christ, and yet they were still practicing these cultural pagan festivals. The Roman Saturnalia was the festival that honored and worshiped the god Saturn. The festival was in December the 17th through the 24th. It was the pagan god, and it was a festival that was marked by gluttony and lasciviousness. And so the early religious leaders of the Christian church began to look at those Christians that would participate in this pagan festival, and they said, you know, we need to do something that will keep them from going over and doing these pagan things. And so they invented then the Christ Mass. At the same time, there was also the worship of the sun god in the Roman culture, and that was December the 25th, and obviously that is the reason why the date December the 25th was selected in regard to this Christ Mass, so it would not allow those Christians converted out of paganism to go back to their pagan festivals in honoring Saturn or the sun god. Certainly the celebration of Christmas, Christ's birth, was after the apostles, post-apostolic time. In fact, in the Encyclopedia of Religious and Ethics, it says there is no evidence of the existence of the Feast of the Nativity before the 4th century. And so we're 350 years past the death of Jesus Christ before they even started to celebrate this period of time. We also read in Shaeff Herzog's Encyclopedia concerning religious theology and thought, there is no evidence that our Lord's birthday was celebrated during the apostolic or early post-apostolic times. It just didn't happen. They didn't do it. The early church did not participate in that. It came later. We also go on to see in Collier's Encyclopedia, the indications are that the church in this way grasped the opportunity to turn the people away from a purely pagan observance of the winter solstice to a day of adoration of Christ the Lord. And so the origins is in Catholicism trying to refute and overcome paganism. Rather, I'm simply saying to you, the reason why I'm quoting these historical writers is because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. But these historians go on to point out to us that it is of human origin and it is not from the Word of God, therefore it is not from God Himself. And so the question then becomes, what do we do? Obviously, religiously, we cannot practice something that is not found in the Word of God because we have no biblical authority to do so, and when we do it, we break fellowship with God and Christ Jesus. Now, the text that was read to you by Mark when he was here earlier is Galatians chapter 4. As Paul was writing to the church of Galatia, there was some trouble concerning keeping of days and holidays, specifically the imposing of the Jewish law and the customs of the Jews upon the Christians. It was not that they participated in, but they bound them that they had to do it. It was a religious practice. And here's what Paul says. I want to go back and reread verses 8 through 11, for he says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. And now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. In other words, whether we're talking about the pagans when they were converted out of paganism, or whether we're talking about those Christians that were being influenced by the Jews binding their traditions and their customs upon these Christians, Paul says that he was worried that they would go back and allow themselves to observe the teachings of men. In fact, he emphasized this point in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 14, when he says that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The pagans, the Judaizing teachers that Paul so viciously confronted in Acts, the 15th chapter and following in the book of Acts. Well, all the way through the book of Acts, to be honest. If we go to God's Word, it will explain to us why we do not celebrate Christ's birthday as a religious celebration in honor of Jesus Christ, because God did not authorize it. Now, the question becomes, can we participate in non-religious activities? In other words, in cultural customs of the day, can we participate? I want to suggest to you that there are many examples that man did, Christians did, let me not just say man, but Christians did participate in non-religious customs of their day. For instance, in regard to circumcision, Paul had Timothy circumcised. But let me suggest to you that he would not allow that circumcision to be bound upon Titus. There are other elements such as the washing of hands, or such as meat, eating meats that were sacrificed to idols. You can read in Romans, the 14th chapter, where there was a man who said that because the meat was sacrificed to idols, there's no way that he could eat of that meat, and so therefore he became a vegetarian, and he began to bind that upon others, saying, you can't eat meat because meat had been sacrificed to idols. And Paul writes back and says, now wait a minute, yes you can. If you understand that there's nothing in an idol, that the meat is just for the belly. Now, I'm not going to take the time to study with you Romans, the 14th chapter. I will someday in the near future, maybe, but not today. The point that I'm trying to authorize or trying to point out to you is in regard to those who would eat meat sacrificed to idols. It was not sinful to do so unless indeed you honored the idol. Paul participated in Jewish activities even after becoming a Christian, certainly. In Acts, the 21st chapter, verses 18 and following, Paul participates in the keeping of a vow and goes into the temple area and shaves his head. And yet we also understand that you cannot bind those things upon the Christians in order for them to keep these things. Paul very clearly taught that there is a matter of opinion, that you have a right to exercise your opinion concerning participating in these things as long as they religiously don't violate what has been taught in the Word of God. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 5, Paul says and specifies one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems another day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, what's that mean to me in regard to Christmas? I believe I can participate in Christmas as long as I participate in a social sense or a cultural sense, but not religiously. I'm not remembering the Lord's birth. There's no authority for that. He goes on to say in verses 22 and 23, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And so Paul very clearly says that there is a judgment matter that can be observed within your own mind and your own heart based upon your understanding and your implication or application of the faith, the Word of God. Christmas can be observed socially without violating principles of truth, but it cannot be worshipped religiously. Even if some of those in the world are celebrating it religiously, certainly in regard to Jews keeping circumcision, they did it for a religious purpose, though Paul did not in regard to Timothy. certainly in regard to the festivities and the social functions of this season, the joyous season of goodwill, the giving of gifts, the visits, the helping of the needy, this is simply a traditional social function in the culture and society in which we live. It's not inherently religious in regard to its significance. Though some may say it is not. I believe that the same in regard to other religious days in the world that can be participated by Christians socially and not religiously, such as Halloween, Thanksgiving, Easter, Memorial Day, and we could maybe list a bunch of others. Brethren, in conclusion, we are not aliens. We're not to be separated from the world. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, concerning the sinful man that is there. Let us have authority for what we do religiously. 2 John, verse 9, we are fenced in by the Word of God. We don't have a right to go outside of the Word of God. If we're going to do something religiously, we need to do it based upon what Jesus teaches and what we find in the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. But also I want to suggest to you that we must not, and we must be careful not to bind our opinion upon others in regard to these areas of liberty. We believe that Jesus Christ was born, that he was born of a virgin. The fact of the matter is that he had to be born before he could die, and there is a significance in regard to the birth of Christ, but not religiously. God never, ever tells us to worship or to honor Jesus in his birth, but rather in his death. And so we need to be faithful in regard to, oh, come all ye faithful. Faithful. Tomorrow, this season, every day of the year, we have a responsibility to be faithful to Christ Jesus. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, and not just that he was born into this world, but that he died, and in dying he shed his blood for you and for me, then I suggest to you, you need to accept him. Honor him, and the way that you honor him is not once a year, but through your obedience to the gospel, by being baptized for the remission of your sins, because you believe that he is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess him as such. If you're a Christian and you failed in your Christian responsibilities, you also need to repent. You also need to get right with the Lord. And we encourage you to do so. We're going to sing a song as a song of invitation and invite you to come to get right with the Lord. And if we can do anything to encourage you, to help you, we encourage you to come. As together we stand as we sing this song of invitation.